It's really good to see Danny and Eleanor here today. As most of you may know, Danny was one of our fellow elders several years ago, and upon his retirement and relocation to Kingston, he's been active in the church there. And I always appreciated Danny for the practicality of his sermons, and I know you're going to enjoy what he has to say today. If you happen to be a friend of Danny on Facebook, you'll soon discover that he and Eleanor are great travelers all over the world. I'm kind of envious, Danny, really, to tell you the truth, but that's great. But we're just so glad to have Danny and Eleanor here with us today. And as you know, he's taking the place of Travis as he completes his work over in Albania. And then next week, I believe Danny Morris will be speaking to us, so we've got it covered. But it's a real pleasure to have Danny here with us, and I know he's going to give us a good sermon.
Thank you, Rob. Now, we're going to have to do old school today. You see, there's nothing up here that you can see, you're going to have to stay awake to follow me. You know, you're not going to be able to look up here and read it and then sleep for a little bit. But, you know, if you've been here 30 or 40 years, we didn't do that back then. The theme today is going to be when God breathes life. When God breathes life. It is such a privilege to be here. When Travis called me and asked me if I could possibly fill in, I said, well, yeah, I can fill in. Just give me the date, and I was open for today. And I love this congregation, and I'm always happy to be back here and to see my friends and brothers and sisters in Christ at Maryville. I'm going to tell you 7 stories this morning. Don't get excited. It's not going to be a 45-minute sermon. They're going to be short stories, and we're going to clip right through the Bible, and every story will show how God breathes life and freedom and strength into individuals, into nations, as we go through. And we have to start, of course, in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was all over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of the Lord was hovering over the waters. Genesis 1, 1 and 2. Spirit, breath, wind, both in Greek and Hebrew, are all the same word. So when you speak of breath, it's the same as wind. They're all the same word. So the wind of God breathed out breath from God, and he's blowing over the waters in the very beginning. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Genesis 1:1. God spoke the word into being, the world into being. And the writer of Psalm 33 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, by the starry host was made by the breath of God. Psalm 33:6. The word of God comes on the breath of God, bringing light and bringing dark. God separates and God orders in the very beginning. He separates the light from the darkness. He separates the land from the water. And then on the dry land, he puts out vegetation for mankind to enjoy and the animals to enjoy. Boy, Ken, you just fit right in this morning with your lesson there. That has to be God and not us anyway, doesn't it? And then God, the amazing thing, God picks up some dirt. And he takes that dust and he forms that dust into what we know as human beings now, in the form of a human. And yet it was just a pile of dirt. It was like a mannequin in a dress shop. No life to it at all. Until the scripture says, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The spirit of life. The wind of life God breathed into mankind. And scripture says, all the creatures look to you, says Psalm 104, 27 through 40. And when you take away their breath, they die and they return to the dust. But when you send your spirit, they are created and you renew the face of the ground. When the spirit animates all creation, everything has life through the spirit. Number two, by the time that Noah comes upon the scene, mankind has been extremely wicked. And so God sends death in the form of a flood upon the earth. Noah and his family are left floating on an ark, on an endless ocean, and they are surrounded by death. The animals that have been drowned, all of the mankind that has been had died, and the ocean itself there. And the scripture says he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded, Genesis 8:1. This is the story of creation all over again. God, the breath of God, the wind of God, separates the waters and the land again in the story of Noah. And so he gives hope and life to mankind again. Fast forward to the story of God's people. They have been enslaved by the Egyptian people, by the Egyptians, and God has sent 10 plagues, and the Egyptian Pharaoh has decided, well, I'm going to let them go. So he lets the children of Israel go, and they head out and towards the wilderness. But Pharaoh says, who's going to build my bricks if I let them go? And so he decides, he sends the army after Israel to bring them back. And so Israel is caught between the sea and the Egyptian army. But it says, when Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all of that night, the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind, and he turned it into dry land. Again, the parting of the waters of the water so that there is dry land there. The wind or the Spirit of God is blowing over the waters, separating the waters, and as they go through, there is a high wall of water on the right, and there is a high wall of water on the left. Again, the Spirit of God leads God's people to life and to freedom. Move on to the story of God, that God, the Spirit of God, takes Ezekiel and he sets him down in the middle of a valley. And in that valley, they're all dry bones. You see skulls, you see tibias, you see sternums, you see clavicles, you see pelvises, femurs, tibias, all dry bones. What in the world is God meaning when he takes Ezekiel and puts him in that valley, looking there with simply dry bones there? And as Ezekiel stands there, all around him are those lifeless bones. And these bones represent God's spiritually dead people. Dry bones. Hear the word of the Lord, Ezekiel 37:4 says, and the bones begin to come together. and flesh begins to form. The skin covers the bodies, and yet they're lifeless. They're like the clay in the Garden of Eden, or they are like the inanimate forms of the terracotta army of the first Chinese emperor. Nothing there, no life at all there to them. And so God tells Ezekiel, he says, Ezekiel, prophesy to the breath. He calls on the breath of the Spirit of God again. I imagine Ezekiel feeling a gentle breeze, a gust of wind on his cheeks, and then gradually the valley, the wind of God begins woo-woo through the valley where all of those lifeless bodies lie. And God breathes the breath of life. And the scripture says, and breath entered them, and they came to life. They stood up on their feet, a vast army. The Spirit of God again brings life. Life to people. Fast forward again to the first century AD, we enter into a tomb. There in the gloom of that tomb, you will find a lifeless body. You will find the body of Jesus there. Psalm 104 says, when you take away their breath, they die. They return to dust. Jesus' breath had been taken away on Calvary. He is now in the process of turning back to the dust. There before you, as we enter into that tomb, is the body of Jesus returning to the dust, rotting a rotting corpse, as it were. We don't like to think about that, do we? And yet, the miracle happens. The Spirit or the wind of God blows through that tomb and breathes life into the body of Jesus. Romans 1:4, Romans 8:11, you find out. The heart starts to beat again, and the lungs begin to draw in breath, and the eyes open, and the voice that was silenced on Calvary begins to speak. Number 6. Later that day, Jesus appears to his followers. As the Father has sent me, he says, I am sending you. And then Jesus breathed on them, saying, receive the Holy Spirit, John 20:21-22. The Son of God breathes the breath of God, the Spirit of God, on into these fearful, powerless hearts at this point. And it's a picture of what will happen 7 weeks later when a violent wind will come through. The Spirit, the breath of God, and Acts 2, when the disciples are gathered, comes upon them. The scripture says tongues of flame appear over their heads. They praise God in the language of many nations. They are filled with the power to go and proclaim Jesus Christ. And a few days later, the authorities tell them to stop evangelizing, stop telling and tell the story about Jesus and his resurrection. And you know what? The scripture tells us in Acts 4, they gathered to pray in Acts 4:29. And you know what their prayer was? Their prayer wasn't, God, take away this oppression, take away this hindrance. They don't pray that at all. If I were praying, my prayer would be, God, take away this hindrance. I don't want them to be a problem. Their prayer was, God, enable us to speak with great boldness your message. And after that, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and the wind of God again blows through, and they began to speak the word with great boldness. Acts 4:31. Story number 7. Seventy years ago or so, I was dead. Now, you wouldn't know it to look at me. I was a 12 or 13 year old kid running around kicking up my heels in Western Kentucky. But I knew what was right, I knew what was wrong, I knew what I needed to do. But spiritually, I was dead. I needed a rebirth, or I needed a resurrection. And one evening during the church, if you've ever, and I would bet a quarter that most of you, a lot of you have been there. When you have been there, and if you were a young child or an older adult, and you know what you need to do during the invitation, you sit there and you grip the back of that pew as hard as you can, because you want to go and you don't want to go. I had not gone a lot of evening services. I had gripped the pew, but something that day I let go of the pew and walked down the aisle to follow Jesus. I was baptized. I received the gift of the Holy Spirit. The wind, the building didn't shake. The wind, there was no violent wind when that happened. But the Spirit, the breath of God, had breathed new life into my heart. And I was reborn, as Jesus tells Nicodemus he had to be. He opened my eyes to the glory of God. And if any of you here, everyone who is a Christian, you have a similar story to tell. The details may be different, but you have a similar story to tell also. But what do we do with the expectations of the Spirit of God? And this is where we really want to go. What are your expectations of God's Spirit in your life? There are usually two dangers to that. One of them is a lot of people expect too much of the Spirit of God. A lot of preachers do. And this is not in the notes. This is just a sidearm. A lot of people will get up and say, well, I don't have to prepare a sermon because the Spirit of God will move me. I've heard some of those preachers, and some spirit is moving them, and it's not the Spirit of God that's moving them. It just shows that they did not study, is what it shows. But there are people who expect too much of the Spirit. They expect health, wealth, and fun. Often people will say, well, God has told me that I need to do this. And in reality, it's just a selfish projection. It is just a projection of their own selfish desires. They want glory without the cross. They want glory without sacrifice. They want glory without suffering. But Paul told the new churches, he says, we must go through many hardships to enter into the kingdom of God, Acts 14:22. Jesus says, whoever would be my disciples must do what? They must deny themselves and take up the cross and follow him. And he's not talking about a little cross that we wear around our neck as jewelry either. Because that wasn't the kind of cross that he would bear at that point in time. There's one danger, that is expecting too much in this life of what the next life is to bring. But that's really not my problem. I don't expect too much of the Spirit. The other problem is expecting too little. And that's what sometimes I wrestle with. And I would say 9/10 of the church wrestles with. We expect too little of the Spirit. Sometimes we want to take the supernatural out of Christianity, don't we? But you see, Christianity is more than just a set of beliefs. Christianity is a dynamic relationship with the living God, and you cannot always contain that relationship, blah, 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 in a very safe way. Because the Spirit sometimes moves as He will, and sometimes I can't always explain. The advantage of expecting too little from God is I don't expect much from myself either. Well, I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't talk to anybody, ask anyone to church. Well, I can't do that at all. We can't grow the church. There's too many of them already here. No matter where you live, what your days look like, you have the choice to depend upon yourself every day or to live and to live safely and try to control your life. Or you can live as you were designed to live, and that is as a temple of the Holy Spirit. God, help me to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. It may not be that you rarely experience the Spirit of God because we don't need Him. Our lives are too secure. My prayers are too safe. I don't pray for anything big. So my expectations are too low. Paul emphasizes the life-giving work of the Spirit in Romans 8. We were camping out. That's where we would camp out this morning. The Spirit gives life, verse 10 tells us. And here's the amazing thing about that. The same Spirit who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, who took that body that was turning back to dust and revived it and gave it life, gave it breath, gave it speech, that's the scripture says that same Spirit is coursing through my veins as a child of God. That same Spirit is available to me today. The Spirit who breathed the life breathes life into me. I have it. I just sometimes probably do not use it. May say, well, I don't do any amazing things. And yet every good that we do as a child of God is done through the help of the Spirit of God. When you willingly serve God, you're enjoying the Spirit's life. When you have an affection for your Christian brothers and sisters, you're enjoying the Spirit's life. When you back away from sin and recoil from sin, you are enjoying the Spirit's life. The Spirit is helping you there. When you have any desire for holiness, you're enjoying the Spirit's life. Because if I was left to myself, what would I do? If I was left to myself without the help of the Spirit, I would be living for myself instead of helping others and living for God. There is nothing that God expects you to do that you and I cannot do. There is nothing that God expects you to do that you and I cannot do, no matter what it is. Now, we sometimes think, I'm expected to do this great thing. Maybe you're expected to do the lower thing. How are you handling that? How is Danny handling that? You see, the fears that consume us don't need to consume us. The people who terrify us don't need to terrify us. You have the Spirit of God within you. I have the Spirit of God within me, empowering me to follow Jesus. So what do we do? How do we put this all into practice? If you don't feel the Spirit in your life, maybe it's because you're not on the front lines of sin or on the front lines of the mission of the church. Imagine you're driving a car, and your car is, we've all had them. Your car has had an engine that's beat up, and it will do 30 miles an hour, and that's all it will do. And so you put her around 30 miles an hour, and you get where you want to go every day with that old car and that old engine. But someone comes to you and they give to you a brand new turbocharged car that has a turbocharged engine in it, and they give it to you to drive. And they come back in a week's time and ask you, well, how is it? And you say, well, I don't see any difference in it. I don't see any difference in my car and that one. And then they find out you have been only driving 30 miles an hour the whole week. And you have a car that would do kick up to 70 in 5 seconds, and you're driving 30 miles an hour. You have not pushed down on the accelerator. Sometimes in our life, when we can't say we can't do, we haven't used our accelerator. We haven't used the Spirit to help to change and to move. Don't make your life so safe that you never have a cause to notice the Spirit. How do we live in communion with the Spirit? We rely on Him. We expect Him to work. If you want to see the Spirit work, attempt something that's outside of your comfort zone. When I knew that I was going to preach, I was so backwards. And it's true, I walked backwards almost. But I knew that I had to get out of my comfort zone. Because preachers don't do too good if they can't stand before the crowd and teach and preach. So I had to work at that and get out of that comfort zone. I did it, but it wasn't easy to do. Take a risk for Christ this week. If you want to know the Spirit's help, quit arranging your life so safely that you don't require God's help at all. Expect Him to work. Attempt something that requires God's help. Invite someone that you don't know. Pray for someone. Stand up for Christ wherever you may be. Give generously of your time and of your money. Serve sacrificially. Push it to the limit. Take a risk for Christ this week and live as the temple of the Holy Spirit, as you and I were meant to live. The Spirit of Christ brings life, brings power, brings courage to those who utilize it. But you know, That promise is only to the Christian, to the child of God. We have the Spirit's help. We walk with the Spirit day by day. But we, first of all, we have to begin to follow Jesus. And when we begin following Jesus and walk with Him, the Spirit helps me as I confront sin, as I seek to live for God, and as I seek to grow towards you in the image of Jesus. If you're here this morning and you need to become a Christian, we give you that opportunity as we stand and sing.